I'll take you there. That lyrics was written by Al Bell, and he wrote it right after attending the funeral of his little brother, who was murdered. And he wrote those words, you know, come go with me. Come on, ain't nobody crying. Lord, have mercy. Come go with me. Let me take you there. And that song is almost a anthem to God about deep issues of the soul. It's almost a responsive type reading. Now, we're finishing up our series. We've been looking at songs that got soul, and songs that speak to issues of the soul, songs that are from the book of Psalms. And the psalm that we're going to look at today, I believe, is the most famous of all the Psalms. It's kind of the crown jewel, you might say. And I believe that probably it is the most recognized chapter in the entire Bible, and that's Psalms 23. You know, Psalms 23 has been an inspiration to just scores of musical compositions from Johann Sebastian Bach, to Pink Floyd, to Coolio, to Johnny Cash, U2, Kanye West, the Hollywood. It's been a favorite for them. If you saw the movie True Grit or War Horse, it's recited in there. Terminator, Salvation, Book of Eli, and then a really, 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 really long movie called Titanic. You know, the 23rd Psalm is recited as the ship is sinking, and I'm sorry if I just ruined the plot for some of you, but, you know, I mean, this psalm was recited and recorded when Todd Beamer, just before they took on the hijackers of United Airlines 93, President George Bush at the time, when he was addressing the nation following 9/11, he recited the 23rd Psalm. I have seen Bibles in hospitals opened up to this passage. I have read this passage on numerous occasions. I'm going to guess that most of us here have heard that psalm read at countless funerals. I've read it as a source of comfort for people that are dealing with death and struggling in life. And what's interesting, this psalm is not primarily about death. This psalm's focus has to do with life. You know, it's one of them psalms that I'm going to guess, like some of you, I know it well. And my question as I was studying this week is, why this psalm? Why is it so well known? Why is it the most quoted of the other? There's 150 psalms, and it's the most quoted. It's the crown jewel. Why is that? Well, I think it's because this psalm addresses three very basic questions about God. Who is God? Where is God? And what's God doing? And I want to kind of unpack that and look at the first question, who is God? Well, the psalmist starts out, David, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David wrote this psalm. He's using imagery from his own life. David's father, Jesse, was a shepherd. David's the youngest of eight, and David was a shepherd, and so he uses imagery in this psalm that he was really familiar with, that he understood. And David uses this metaphor to describe God, and he says, God, the Lord is my shepherd. And I think we kind of lose the rich imagery here, because the fact is we're not so much of an agricultural society anymore. I mean, most of us do not farm. We do not raise livestock. And so it's a bit obscure for us. There's a classic book by Philip Keller. He wrote it. It's called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And he was a shepherd from East Africa. And so he kind of explains the psalm from the perspective of a shepherd. He looks through the eyes and kind of unfolds it. David's day, there was a unique relationship between a shepherd and the sheep. And the shepherd was responsible for leading and guiding and caring and taking care of and feeding and protecting, just watching out over the sheep all the time. The shepherd would spend 24/7 with the sheep. They were responsible for everything. They ate with the sheep. They slept with the sheep. They were responsible for their health and their protection and the whole bit. Just took care of them. David says our relationship with God is like that of a shepherd with sheep. Now, in case any of you are wondering, we are the sheep, okay? And it's interesting because of all the metaphors that David could have used, he chooses sheep for us to be like. And he says, you know what? Sheep, they want safety. They're notorious for wanting comfort. And the fact is, that's why they stay so close together with other sheep. They're insecure creatures. When they get isolated from the flock, they're afraid. And Keller makes this really interesting comment, if you read the book, and he says that sheep do not take care of themselves. He says sheep require more attention and meticulous care than any other class of livestock. Now, here's my translation of that. Sheep are dumb. They're just dumb. They're very low on the intelligence scale when it comes to the animal kingdom. And so sheep do not make rational decisions. They simply follow what everybody else is doing. And so as I read the psalm, I cannot imagine why we would get compared to sheep. I just don't get it. I mean, it's just strange. Shocking, right? I was reading a behavioral study a while back, and this professor put 200 people in a room together. And the rule was they were not to talk to one another, they were not to communicate, and they were not to look at one another. But they were to move around the room. They had pulled 5% of the crowd aside beforehand, and they gave them very specific instructions. They told them to move in a certain way and go to a particular location in the room. What happened, in short, all 200 people in that room started doing the exact same thing. Every time they did the study, everybody falled into line and did the same thing. And their conclusion from that was that a crowd of human beings exhibit the same dynamic that a flock of sheep have. And so David says, "The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want." David has this deep sense of contentment in his life. And that contentment is built upon the fact that he believed that his shepherd would supply all his needs in his life, would take care of all of it. Now, here's the problem, I think. We all tend to follow shepherds, but we follow other shepherds. You know, we're hoping other shepherds will bring us fulfillment in our life and contentment. You know, some people follow the achievement shepherd, for instance. And, you know, maybe it's a job or a career. Maybe it's that desire to reach a certain income level or live in a particular house or drive a particular car. And so what happens is that shepherd, it promises, if you just achieve this thing, you shall not want. You shall not want in your life. And the fact is, if you follow that shepherd, what you find out is you are always plagued by the comparison thing. Our tendency, no matter what we have, is to look around us and find people that are more successful or have something that we don't have. And in our mind, we go, if I only had that, I mean, if you follow the achievement shepherd, the problem is after you achieve something, you move on to the next goal, don't you? The next thing. We just shift gears immediately. You know, if I only had that, then I'd be happy. If I only had that, then I would be content. Oh, if I had that, I'd be fulfilled. And when we get whatever it is that we think we got to have, we want more, don't we? Always want more. But people follow that shepherd. Some follow the appearance shepherd. You know, and this shepherd, it kind of promises if I just lose a few pounds, then I'll be happy. If I just work out a little bit more, I'll be happy. If I can improve my looks, you know, if just one more cosmetic surgery, I'll be happy, I'll be fulfilled, everything will be good then. And here's what I find very interesting. Some of the most externally beautiful people in the world, by the world standards, are also some of the most insecure people in the world. Because they obsess and they fixate. They're always trying to change everything, you know, slow down the aging process. Anybody ever think about that? Some people follow the approval shepherd. That's a shepherd that will lead you to do unreasonable things. Why? To be liked. You know, that shepherd leads a lot of people to exhaustion in their life. I was thinking about that treadmill that we get on and trying to get people's approval. And so we've got this shepherd and we're trying to get approval and we run after it. And I think the psalm would be translated something like this. Approval is my shepherd. I constantly want. You know, I don't lay down. Can't chill out in green pastures. I can't afford to sit by those quiet waters. Instead, I've got to do things. Things that erode my soul. David, he says there's only one shepherd. Only one shepherd that will give your heart satisfaction. Only one shepherd that will give you contentment in your soul. And if you follow him, if you follow God, he says, I shall not want. I mean, God is leading us to a place of contentment in our life. He goes on, the second verse, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right path for his namesake. I mean, this shepherd, you know, he wants you to lie down in green pastures. This shepherd will lead you beside the still waters in your life. See, the alternative to that is what many people do in life, and that is we do not lie down. We've got frantic activity in our life. We're constantly busy. We've got overcommitted lifestyles. You know, Scripture says, he makes me to lie down. How many of you have children? How many of you have ever had your child, they're exhausted, and you say to them, go to bed, and they give you one of these, but I'm not tired. Friends, sometimes sheep will not lie down. And Keller says that sheep won't lie down for several reasons. One, if they're afraid. In other words, if there is a wolf nearby or some predator nearby, or if they happen to be in a stressful surroundings of some sort, they can't rest. He says if there's tension in the flock, they can't rest. You know, sheep are very social creatures, and there's a lot of headbutting that goes on. There's a pecking order. And if that gets disturbed, they can't rest. You know, if they're irritated, you know, like with flies or insects are bothering them, they can't rest. They get very antsy, so to speak. Or if they're hungry. You know, sheep are creatures with amazing appetites. If they're hungry, they're always looking to graze. They will not stop till they get something to eat. So until the fear's gone, the friction, the irritations, the hunger, sheep absolutely will not rest. They will not. I think some of us are like sheep. You know, some of you today are afraid. You're afraid of what has happened. Afraid of what will happen. Afraid of what might happen. You know, afraid of what people may think. Afraid of being left behind, you know, a fear of not keeping up with the Joneses. And that fear, it robs you. It robs you what? Of rest. You know, some of you, it's a relational conflict thing. You know, there's tension. There's always this friction. And the reality is it's very exhausting, isn't it? I mean, when stuff goes unresolved, you don't rest well. You dread things. There's kind of a cloud of uncertainty with everything. And then irritations. Well, there are a lot of things to be irritated about in this world. You know, turn on the news. You know, get out in traffic. Make the computer go too slow. You know, lots of irritations. And then some of you are hungry. You know, hungry for love, hungry for intimacy, hungry for success, hungry for recognition. And when those things go unmet, intrinsically, that is kind of a need in our soul. And so we don't rest. No, we pursue because we're trying to fill it up. We're trying to satisfy what's inside us. And it leads us to this frantic activity and this stress and all this stuff. And the fact is, Keller says, when the shepherd is really good, the sheep grow very confident and they're able to rest if the shepherd's near. David is saying, I have a shepherd like that. Even though life, sometimes things go bad, David says, I am confident. I am confident in the presence of my shepherd that God is always there and God is there taking care of me. And David mentions two environments particularly where the sheep's needs are being met. He says, the lush green pasture. See, it's a perfect place to eat, to be filled. And then he says, by the still waters. And he says still waters because that's where they could get a drink. Running water scares sheep. They will not go near it. They get panicked because they think they're going to drown. So the shepherd leads the sheep to these two places that their needs are being met. You know, it's being met in their lives. And then the stunning comment, he says, he restores my what? Soul. See, it is a soul issue. And it's a progressive thing. It's a building thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me by the still waters, and when he does that, restores my soul. Restores my soul. You can almost hear God saying, you know what, take my hand. Let me lead the way. Come go with me. If you're ready, I'll take you there. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of confidence. See, when I read this psalm, the big news of the 23rd psalm is not what we feel about God. See, the big news is what God feels about us and how he feels about us. That's the big news. You know, Augustine, he made the comment one time in the 1600s, and it's one of those statements that just sticks. He says, you have made us, God. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Who is God? Well, the psalm says, and we find out, he's the shepherd. is the great shepherd. And we will only find contentment when we follow him, when we let him lead. You know, because at that point we realize we're not wandering around aimlessly in our lives. But God's actually guiding us. He's keeping us on the right path. God's saying, just take my hand. Come on. I'll take you there. I'll take you to that place of contentment. Anybody need a place of contentment in their life? Here's the second question. He says, where's God? He's going to answer that for us. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, some translations say the valley of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I mean, where is God in those darkest days? He's right there with me. He's right beside me. You know, the text mentions two tools there. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod, it was a weapon. It was used against predators that were trying to get one of the sheep. They'd use it to protect them. So if a wolf or a bear or whatever was trying to get the sheep, the shepherd would use the rod to protect, to keep them from harm. And then you've got the staff. The staff's the big long thing with the hook on the end. And that was used to guide. In fact, they would use that sometimes. They would use that crook on the end to redirect the sheep. You know, or if a sheep would fall into a little ravine or something, they'd use it to pull them up out of the ravine. The fact is, they used the rod and staff to protect and to guide the sheep. And David is saying, that comforts me when I'm going through those dark valleys. I fear no evil because of my shepherd. Because God is always actively protecting and guiding and comforting. And I want to point out something in the psalm that just screams. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Some of you today feel stuck in a dark valley. And the good news is, you are not stuck there. You will not live there for eternity. I mean, you may have some time in this life, but you are not living there permanently. You're going to walk through it one way or another. You know, there's something I noticed as I was studying this week, that the tense changes in this psalm. It moves from David, he's speaking about the Lord. And then he starts speaking to the Lord. See, he starts out, he says, the Lord's my shepherd. See, he's been very informative. But now, he's facing troubled times, difficult times, these dark valleys, and he says, you are with me. It's a shift. And I've noticed in people's lives, when things are going really good, we talk about God. But when you hit tough times, we actually talk to God. That's what's going on in this psalm. David is talking about God, and then he starts talking to God, and you get that shift. Maybe you're walking through a dark valley today. You need to know you're walking through. And if you're wondering where God is, you need to know he's right next to you, protecting you and guiding you and comforting you. You are not alone in that. Next part of the psalm kind of addresses the question, what's God doing? What's God doing? Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I mean, what's that mean? Well, in ancient times, you would have two nations that would go to war against one another. And when one of the nations was victorious, they would take the losing king and the highest-ranking military officials, and they would bind them up. They would tie them up. And then they would sit them down. And they would have a grand feast before them. They would kill the defeated nations, their best animals, and they would serve them at the feast. They would take all of their treasures, you know, the gold and the goblet and the jewels and all the stuff that was of great value, and they would parade all of it in front of these guys that are tied up. And they'd say the tables have been turned. And so all the riches that were once theirs, the victorious king and the people, they would squander all their stuff in front of them, make them watch. And they would force them to watch the celebration. And so this psalm, I mean, what's God doing? Well, he's preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Those that tried to do us harm. Those that wanted to do us harm. Those things that we were sure were going to harm and hurt us. God turns the tables. He says, you know what? I'm going to take the pain. I'm going to take the hurt. I'm going to take the frustration. I am going to turn it around and turn it to good. I'm going to bring something good out of it. Something that is worthy of celebration in your life ultimately. I mean, one of my favorite stories is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph, he gets sold into slavery by his brothers. And he becomes a slave in Egypt. He ends up in prison for something he didn't do. But then God moves. And he rises to the second in command. He was like vice pharaoh, if they had a term like that back then. And it's these stunning events that God turns the tables in his life. Joseph's brothers, years later, the ones that sold him into slavery, the ones that thought he was dead, his brothers are starving because there's a famine in the land. And these brothers come to Egypt, and they're begging for food. And they have to go to Joseph. They do not realize it's Joseph initially. But then you got this poignant moment where they realize that it's their brother. And Joseph says to them, in Genesis 50, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, God turned the table. God used all that junk in Joseph's life, the tragedy, the dark valleys, and he used it for good. Used it for good. That is a promise, friends, in God's word to those that follow God. He says, let me lead the way. I'll take you there. Promise to take you there. You know, to trust God to guide us and to protect us, even in tough times, even in dark valleys, even in those things that we're not sure how in the world God could ever bring something good out of it. It is a promise that is echoed by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years later when he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, he doesn't say everything's good, like, woohoo, I'm glad I went through that. He says, God will bring good out of it. And I could stand up here all morning and tell you about people that have had terrible things happen in their life, and God turned it to good. I mean, I know a woman that grew up in, she was so poor. There were many times she went without food. And she was raised by a single mom. And she dealt with hunger and abuse and just lived in horrible situations. And because of that experience, she developed a passion and a plight for addressing the plight of single moms. And she was at the forefront of that issue back in the 60s. And she helped establish programs, statewide programs. Some of them are still standing today. And many of them were born out of stuff that she started to specifically help single moms because of all the junk she went through. And friends, that's how God works. That's how God works. What's God doing as you're walking through that dark valley? God is with us, and God is preparing a table of victory. God's preparing to turn our defeats into victories, our failures into successes, our pain into joy, to take that brokenness and turn it into something beautiful. That thing that was intended to harm you, God will use it. It's not a waste. God will bring good out of it. It's a promise from God. You can take it to the bank. David, his perspective in the Psalms, very, very clear, you know, and it's very key because David, even though he's going through this dark valley in his life, David doesn't say, my cup used to overflow. You know, David doesn't say, you know what, someday I hope it'll overflow again. No, David, in the midst of that dark day, says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I know, even though I'm going through difficult times, David says, I know God's working. I know he's a shepherd. I am trusting him to protect me and to guide me and to see me through this. See, David was absolutely sure that God would bring something good out of it. And he had this incredible confidence that God would turn the tables and take him there, to that place of contentment. So David expresses that confidence in the very last verse. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. I will be in God's house praising him no matter what's going on in my life. David, he makes this confident statement, and it's based on a fact that he started at the very beginning of the psalm. It's based on the fact, and he has this confidence because of his relationship with God. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. It's a huge statement. Friends, that is a life-giving relationship. It is a life-changing relationship, and it affects the soul. In fact, that relationship was so important that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you and me. And I think Jesus fully understood that special relationship of being shepherd. He was pointing to it. John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I'll give my life for that relationship. He's carrying on the tradition that his father set of being shepherd. And I believe it makes it possible for you and I, like David, to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, this psalm addresses three groups of people. Three groups of people. The first group of people would be people that, you know, maybe today you're going, you know what, I need rest. I need rest. I need to lie down in those green pastures. You know, I need to sit by the still waters. I need my soul restored. I mean, some of you are going through some stuff right now, and you need that peace, don't you? And friends, the only peace you're going to find is when you realize you've got a good shepherd. I mean, some of you just need to stop the frantic stuff, you know, the worrying, the fretting, and just trust God. If you just take a moment to do that, you know, let him guide you. Trust him enough to know that he loves you and he wants to protect you and he wants to comfort you the whole time. The second group of people that are going through dark valleys today. I mean, the fact is, some of you today are in situations you never thought you would be in. Some of you, you have had a series of events. And if you were honest, you'd go, you know what, I feel like I'm drowning in this stuff. Some of you, your heart's hurting. Things are heavy. Some of you are grieving something that you lost. Maybe someone you lost. And there are others today that the issues, the fact is, life's in the balance for you right now. And friends, whatever your dark valley is, you're not alone. You're not alone. In fact, that may be the only reason you came here today, that God wanted to remind you, you are not alone. That He is with you, His rod, His staff. He's there protecting and guiding and comforting, and He's just there for you. And the third group of people are people that are waiting for the tables to be turned. You're waiting for something to celebrate. You know, maybe something happened to you. You know, maybe it was unfair or unjust. You know, maybe someone intentionally hurt you, you know, used you. Maybe you were just the wrong place at the wrong time. Whatever it is, you're there. You know, some of you brought it on yourself, if you were honest. You know, a poor decision, a miscalculation. Some of it may just be the consequences of your own failure or sin. But the fact is, today you're dealing with the repercussions of whatever. And you're waiting on God. Waiting for the table to be turned, situation to change. You're waiting for God to bring something good out of this situation that you're going through. And I know as I say that, some of you are going, I can't even imagine that I could ever celebrate again. Friends, hear me. Hear God. God will change it. God will use it. God will bring good out of it, even if you think it's impossible. He'll turn those tables. Because that's what God does. God's a good shepherd. God's reaching out to you. And He says, let me lead the way. You know, just take my hand. Come on, I'll take you there. You find contentment. Some of you need that today. I'd ask, we're all going to stand together, and I just want to pray. Our holy God, You are our shepherd. God, forgive us when we forget that. God, just help us to trust You. To turn to You with all things and all ways. Whatever the struggle. Whatever dark valley or troubled times we face. God, forgive us when we run after stuff. We think it's going to bring contentment, happiness, joy. Most of the time it doesn't bring any of that, or it's short-lived. God, I pray we'd run after You with all that's in us. God, I know there are some here today. They're depleted and they're low on energy. Not even sure if they can take the next step. God, I pray You'd take them to that quiet place, that still place, and that You'd just restore their soul. God, we give You the glory this day and every day. Amen. There'll be people down front to pray with you if you'd like prayer. Otherwise, let's leave quietly, and may God go with you today. Amen.